me please for our scripture reading and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As we know from earlier portions of 2 Corinthians, there had been false apostles who had come to the Corinthian church, and the church naively, they were accepting these false apostles, and they were criticizing the apostle Paul and seeking to discredit him so that they themselves could be exalted. And so Paul, he defends himself, even though he doesn't wish to do so. In the previous chapter, he lays out some of his credentials. He speaks of the knowledge God had given to him. But far more so, taking up much of that chapter, the credentials he lays out before them is how much he has suffered for the Lord Jesus and how much he has suffered for the gospel of Christ. As we come into this chapter, he now speaks of a special revelation that he had received from God. But interestingly, he doesn't dwell upon that special revelation. As we read about it, we're going to find he tells us almost nothing about it. But what he does focus upon is his weakness. How many of us like to even think about our weakness, let alone acknowledge it to others? Well, that's what the apostle does, and he does it for a reason. He dwells upon his weakness because he tells us this is what exalts the grace of God in his life. So whenever you're feeling your weakness, that's the opportunity to rest in the Lord Jesus because he'll be gracious to you. Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regards to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compel me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Here is this third time I am ready to come to you, and I'll not be a burden to you. For I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And almost gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. This is what he was being accused of. Certainly I've not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go to you and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of their impurity, immorality, sensuality, which they have practiced. Well, with these words in mind, let's sing one more hymn of praise to the Lord. Let's turn. Will you take your Bibles with me now and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Our Father, we've just offered up to Thee a prayer in the form of a song, asking that You would break the bread of life to us, that You would feed us. Lord, we desperately need Your Spirit to work within us. If you leave it to ourselves, nothing as good is going to be accomplished within us. So please show yourself merciful and show us the Lord Jesus. Speak your truth to every one of our hearts. And we would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we turn to Matthew 13. This is a chapter I'm sure most of us here are very, very familiar with. Matthew 13 is known as the parable chapter of the Bible. In Matthew, he's grouped together seven parables of the Lord Jesus, all pertaining to the kingdom of God. The first parable, it portrays four different responses to the gospel. The second parable speaks of unbelievers being mingled with believers and there being a final separation. The third parable in this chapter illustrates the small beginning of the kingdom and yet its extraordinary growth. The fourth parable shows us the subtle growth of the kingdom. The fifth and sixth parable speaks of the surpassing value of the kingdom, and the last parable in this chapter has to do with the final separation at the end of the world. Now that word parable, it's a compound word. It's made up of the word belot, that means to place, and para means alongside. So a parable is placing spiritual truths alongside of physical examples or illustrations. We've probably all heard the definition, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Physical stories that Jesus tells in this particular chapter concerns someone sowing seed on different types of ground. He talks about wheat and tares growing together until the harvest time. And a tare, that's really a weed, but it looks just like wheat until it gets to maturity, and then it turns out that it's fruitless. It bears no grain. Jesus also talks about a tiny mustard seed, and yet it growing into a very large plant where even the birds come and land. He tells of a woman putting leaven in dough. He tells of a man discovering a treasure in a field, and of another man discovering a priceless pearl. And then he goes on to talk about fishermen casting their nets into the sea and having this great catch and drawing their nets to the shore and then sitting down and separating the good and the bad fish. So these parables, they're earthly stories with spiritual meanings. The reason Jesus taught in parables is explained in verses 10 to 18. These parables, they hid spiritual truths from the unbelieving, and they revealed spiritual truths to those who believe. This afternoon, we're going to be looking at the purpose of parables. Now, of the seven parables that Jesus tells in this chapter, we're going to focus upon the first one and probably the best known parable Jesus told. It's the parable of the seed and the soils. It portrays four different responses to the gospel. The seed, it represents the gospel, and the various soils, it portrays the hearers of the gospel. So we're going to read here about hard ground, stony ground, thorny ground, and prepared ground. Now, this particular parable, it is a very unique parable. It's unique because every single one of us here are being described by the Lord Jesus in this parable. Jesus describes four different kinds of hearers. One of those hearers, it is a description specifically of you and specifically of me. Bishop Ryle, he says this, the parable of the sower is reported more frequently than any other parable in the Bible. It is a parable of universal application. The things it relates are continually going on in every congregation to which the gospel is preached. The four kinds of hearts it describes are to be found in every assembly which hears the word. These circumstances should make us always read the parable with a deep sense of its importance. We should say to ourselves as we read it, "This concerns me. My heart is to be seen in this parable. I too am here." And so as we now read the various responses to the gospel, I really want you to be asking yourselves, which one of them best describes me? That'll tell you where you're at spiritually, and that tells you where you're going to spend eternity if you continue in the condition that you're in. This is of vital, vital importance to all of us here. So let's begin with verse 1. I'll read to verse 23. So verse 1, on that day Jesus, he went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And a great multitude gathered to him so that he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and they ate them up. And others fell upon rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprung up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched and because they had no roots, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and he said to them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You'll keep on hearing, but you'll not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you'll not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Then hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands, who indeed bears fruit, and he brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, let's look at each one of these hearers, and again, be looking at yourself, and be honest with yourself, and ask yourself, which one of these really is a description of me? So let's begin with the hard ground here, verses 3 and 4. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Now this soil beside the road, it would have been packed down and very hard. Therefore, when the seed fell upon it, it didn't penetrate it. What's the explanation? That's found in verse 19. He says, When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So this particular hearer, he hears the gospel. He doesn't really understand it. Now in his head, maybe he understands the basics. He understands Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. But it means nothing to him. He gives no real thought to it. The bottom line is, it doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care. He doesn't understand the desperate need that he has of escaping the wrath of God. He doesn't understand his desperate need of having a Savior, and that God has provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus. He doesn't get it. Christ dying in the place of sinners, it doesn't leave any impressions upon his heart or his mind. It's meaningless. It's religious talk. This particular person, he's far more interested in sports or entertainment or the stock market or his job or the 6 o'clock news or his girlfriend or her boyfriend, more interested in these things than something about Jesus dying in the place of sinners. Jesus says the birds come and eat the seed before it takes root. This particular hearer is easily distracted because he's not that interested. The truth, it doesn't grip his mind and his heart. As he listens, his mind is easily distracted because he's disinterested. His thoughts just drift to other things. And then the conversation after the service is about anything except the sermon. Anything except the Lord Jesus. And when they leave here, they don't give another thought to what they have heard. It's as though they never heard it, unless the Holy Spirit has dealings with them and makes some impressions upon their minds and hearts. But if the Spirit of God does not do that, it's forgotten before they get to the door. Jesus speaks of these hearers in verses 13 to 15. He says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You'll keep on hearing, but you'll not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you'll not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I should heal them.'" Jesus said in verse 19, "The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their hearts." You know what he's telling us there? It's startling. He's telling us that Satan goes to church. Satan's more faithful at going to church than a whole lot of church members are. We can count on it. He's here every Sunday. And he's here with a purpose. And he is very, very active. Well, that's the ground along the pathway. There's a second kind of hearer that Jesus describes here. And that's the rocky ground hearer. Verses 5 and 6. Here he says in verse 5, "And others fell upon rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." The explanation of that, verses 20 and 21. "And the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word. Immediately he receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself. He's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Immediately he responds to the gospel. And just as quickly, he forsakes the Lord Jesus. So unlike the first hearer, where the gospel made no impressions at all, this hearer, there's impressions made upon him, and he responds. He receives the gospel. That means he sees himself as a sinner, and he needs a Savior, and he sees that Jesus is the one who can save him from his sins. And so he makes a profession of faith. He believes in the Lord Jesus. He probably gets baptized. He probably becomes a member of the church. It tells us here, he rejoices. He rejoices that his sins have been forgiven and he's on his way to heaven. We can be certain that the whole church is just thrilled with joy. A sinner has been saved. But in a short time, it becomes noticeable that this new Christian, he doesn't seem to be making any spiritual progress. This person doesn't seem to have any real spiritual appetite. It's noticed in his hit and miss at worship on the Lord's Day. It would be seen in that he's just so busy through the week, he doesn't have time for the Bible. When you talk with him, his conversation is about anything except Christ and the Bible. And you begin to wonder, has the Holy Spirit really done a, a regenerating work in this person's heart, something's wrong. Well, this professing Christian soon discovers that being a Christian, it isn't as easy as he thought it was going to be. Trying to live a godly life, that's not welcomed by the world. 2 Timothy 3 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, for this year, that's just a bit much. He wasn't signing on for that. And so as quickly as he turned to Christ, well, he turns away from Christ. He just doesn't show up at the church anymore. In Luke 8 and verse 13, it says, pertaining to this, when they believe for a while and in time of temptation, they fall away. How many times have we seen professing Christians turn away from following the Lord Jesus? How many times have we seen that? More times than we would like to think. Their faith and profession proved to be shallow. There was no real love in their hearts for the Lord Jesus. There was no deep-rooted commitment to Christ. There was no willingness to sacrifice to serve the Lord Jesus. There was no real struggling against sin to please Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he wasn't all that precious to him. Really, all Jesus was is somebody who could save him from hell. That's all. That's the stony ground here. Now Jesus goes on to describe a third here of the gospel in verse 7. He says here, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. The explanation in verse 22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So what makes this one unfruitful? He says it's the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Mark, he records the same parable. He says this, it's the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. In Luke's gospel, he says it's worries and riches and the pleasures of this life. This third hearer appears to also respond to the gospel just like the stony ground hearer did. This hearer likewise, he professes faith in Christ. We can be sure he was baptized. He became a member of the church. What seems to be different about this professing Christian from the previous one is that this here does not turn away. This one continues to profess that he's a Christian. This one continues to go to church. This one makes friends with other Christians. This one thinks that he's a Christian. He thinks that he is. But he bears no fruit. He doesn't grow as a Christian. His heart is still attached to the pleasures and the treasures of the world, not to the Lord Jesus. Take special note of this particular here. The things that distracts this here from Christ, they're not necessarily sinful things. The things that are listed here, worries, riches, the pleasures of this life, they might be good pleasures, the desire for other things, not necessarily sinful things. So these aren't necessarily sinful activities, but they are deadly if they distract us from the Lord Jesus. If these things take the place of Christ within the heart, it destroys the soul. How does that play out? Consider this. When you have time for sports, but you can't find time for the Bible, that's a serious problem, isn't it? Maybe you're this here. When you're cheap with God, That reveals where your treasure really is. When your heart is continually filled with the worries of this life, it indicates that your focus is not on Christ. Isaiah 26 says, "A steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee." This third hearer is in a much, much worse state than the previous two. This is a professing Christian who is self-deceived. He thinks that he's in a state of grace, but he's still lost, and he's unprepared to enter eternity. But he doesn't even realize it. If he would look at his own life and look for the fruit, that would reveal it to him, but he's not. The thorny ground here. Well, this then brings us finally to the fourth here of the gospel, verse 8. He says, others fell on the good soil. It yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The explanation of this, verse 23. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now the first three hears, they differ from one another, but they do have two things in common. All three heard the gospel. The other thing, even though they responded differently, all three failed to produce any fruit. There was no change that came about in their life. That indicates there was no regeneration by the Holy Spirit. So they had those things in common. The fourth hearer, he also responds to the gospel. We can be sure he was baptized following in obedience to the Lord Jesus. He was believing in the Lord Jesus, and his life changed because he was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This individual begins to live for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes him when it says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." So you can think of the previous three years. That didn't happen with them. That's not a description of them. Old things did not pass away. New things had not come. But this last year, there's a transformation of life here. And if you're a Christian, you've experienced this. This individual, he doesn't live for himself anymore. That's not what life is all about. He doesn't treasure the things in this world anymore. They're not all that important to him. His treasures is the Lord Jesus. This individual is gripped with the reality of Christ. From the get-go, he begins to love the Lord Jesus. And as he does, he begins to live for the Lord Jesus. This individual, he grieves over his sins, not because he's caught. This one grieves over his sins because it offends his Savior, whom he loves. This individual anticipates that one day he's going to see the Savior. Bishop Ryle, he says this: "There's only one evidence of hearing the word rightly. That evidence is to bear fruit. Repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, holiness of life and character, prayerfulness, humility, love, spiritual mindedness. These are the only satisfactory proofs that the seed of God's word is doing its proper work in our souls. Without such proofs, our religion is vain, however high our profession. There is no part of the whole parable more important than this. We must never be content with a barren orthodoxy. We're reformed. So what if you're not regenerate? We must not be content with a barren orthodoxy or a cold maintenance of correct theological views. We must not be satisfied with clear knowledge, warm feelings, and a decent profession. We must see to it that the gospel we profess to love produces positive fruit in our hearts and lives. This is real Christianity. Those words of James should often ring in our ears. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only who delude themselves. Christians grow at different rates. Not a single one of us grows at the rate we wish we did. But he talks here about some producing 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Some bear much fruit. Other Christians don't bear so much. But the point of this parable, and this is crucial, all true Christians bear fruit. So you can look at yourself and you can see, oh, there's not as much fruit I wish there was in my life. I still struggle with this sin. I still struggle with that sin. There's sins that I don't struggle with that I still fall into. Ah, but is there fruit in the life? If you're a Christian, there will be. If you're not a Christian, there won't be. Jesus said this in John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he is taken away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. Jesus is teaching the same thing in John 15 as he's teaching in Matthew 13. If you're a Christian, you are going to prove it by your life. There's going to be evidence of it. No evidence? Don't assume there's any salvation. And we must be clear, we're not saved by bearing fruit in our lives. We're not saved like that. We're saved through faith in Christ Jesus and in him alone. But if we have true faith in Christ, it'll be evidenced in our lives. Ephesians 2, it says this in verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Remember, we are a new creation, we're told in Corinthians. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we've just been describing the good works. That's the fruitfulness. It's living like a Christian. He says we should walk in them. That means it should characterize the Christian life. This should be a daily practice, just like walking is a daily practice. The Bible exposition commentary says this, unless there is fruit in the life, there is not saving faith in the heart. May we all take this very seriously. Because I said at the beginning, this describes, one of those four hears describes every single one of us here. If we're honest with ourselves and we go before God and ask God, which one am I? He'll reveal it to you, but take it seriously. Your eternal soul hangs in the balance. Well, let's conclude with the question we began with, and that is, what soil describes you? Which one describes you? We've just gone through all four of them briefly. Let me just repeat them in a very abbreviated way. You hear the gospel. This is the, the soil along the pathway. It's all beaten down. The seed of the word, it doesn't have no effect whatsoever. As was said earlier, all of this right, it's nothing much more than religious talk. Through the week, you don't have any thoughts about the Lord Jesus. You don't have any thoughts about your soul. You don't have any thoughts about where you're going to spend eternity. When you come to church on Sunday, you get little or nothing from it. The soil along the pathway. Then there's the stony ground here. Now maybe it's too soon for you to be able to look at yourself and say, yeah, that's me, because maybe you haven't been tested yet as a Christian, and so you haven't fallen away yet. But maybe that's because you've never taken a stand for Christ amongst your co-workers and your families, and so you haven't encountered any opposition for your faith. You're a secret Christian. Well, the stony ground hitter has no depth to their faith. So ask yourself, are you growing as a Christian? Now, you can't compare yourself to last week or last month, but compare yourselves to, let's say, 3-4 years ago. Have you made progress in your Christian faith? Do you spend any time in the Bible through the week? Do you think of the Lord Jesus through the day, every day? Do you talk to him? Do you have a desire? You want to know him more than you know him now. Are you willing to take a stand for Christ? Look for those evidence. What about the thorny ground here? As I said earlier, this one probably is a member of the church. Certainly they're professing Christians. When this one's started out as a Christian, it probably seemed like they were full of zeal, but over time that zeal has waned. It's dissipated. Now he's very concerned about money. Thinks a lot about money. Not so much about Jesus, but thinks a lot about money. And he wants more. Never has enough. His thoughts are preoccupied with what is called the good things of life. And his thoughts are so much preoccupied with the good things of life. You know, the good job, more money for sure, a bigger savings account, at least some savings account, rather than debt, nice car, nice house, nice everything. But no thoughts about Jesus. Oh, that's alarming. This individual will make no real sacrifice to serve Jesus. They won't. Sacrifice in serving Christ comes out of a love for Christ. And where there's no love for Christ, there's not going to be much of a sacrifice for Christ. Real sacrifice. Ask yourself, is that a description of you? Are you perhaps a thorny ground here? And then compare yourself to this last one, the good ground here. You've heard the gospel, you've turned to Christ, and now you just cling to the Lord Jesus. You love him, but you grieve because you don't love him more, because you know you should love him more, way more than you do. But you can say with the Apostle Peter in John 21, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I love you. Your supreme desire in life is to live to please Christ. Your sins, oh, you hate them. You grieve over them. You have a burden for those who don't know the Lord Jesus. You really are a burden for their souls. And you long for their salvation. You love the Lord's people. You want to serve the Lord's people. even if it means sacrificing yourself in the process. Is that a description of you? That's a basic description of a Christian. If this last description doesn't fit you, maybe it's because you're not a Christian. Doesn't make any difference that you made some profession X number of years ago. So what? Doesn't matter that you were baptized and perhaps are a member of this church. That does not save you. You need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You need to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You need to be trusting in the Lord Jesus alone to save your soul. And if you're doing that, you're going to love him. As I've already said, you're not going to love him as much as you want to, but you are going to love him. And your life is going to show it. Is that a description of you? If it's not a description of you, I would plead with you. You go before the Lord, before you walk out of these doors, and you ask him to save you because you need saving. And you ask him to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And if you ask him that, he will. Because he's so gracious. He's a friend of sinners, and he'll be your friend. Don't walk out of here today trying to deceive yourself, pretending that you're a Christian and you know that you're not. Don't do that. I'll close with the words of Bishop Ryle. He says, "We may rest assured that to reach heaven at last, it needs something more than to go to church regularly on Sunday and listen to the preacher. The Word of God must be received into our hearts and become the mainspring of our conduct. It must produce practical impressions on our inward man that shall appear in our outward behavior. If it does not do this, it will only add to our condemnation in the day of judgment." Let's pray and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father, we all love the parable that was told by your Son, of the seed falling upon various soils. We all love that story. And yet as we put ourselves there, it becomes very sobering. Lord, we want to have dealings with thee today. Don't leave any of us to ourselves. Apply your word to every one of our hearts. Lord, we look at the good ground here, some bearing 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Lord, perhaps we're bearing even less than the 31. But we want to bear much fruit in our lives for thee, to bring glory to Jesus. Work powerfully within our hearts. Revive our hearts so that we would walk closely with the Lord Jesus. And for those who are sitting here this morning, who don't know the Savior, Lord, you know exactly who they are. Please, in your mercy, speak to them. Show them that they need Jesus. Give them a new heart so that they would truly repent and truly believe in the Savior, so that they might leave this place today having received the gift from thee of eternal life. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.